up, Josh? Good to see you, bro.
Thank you. He came back great. All right, where's your position? Like behind
us?
Okay. What do you think about behind
us? Oh my gosh, yeah.
Dude, Sam is so annoying. I swear. That guy, he's cranked 90s. I can't do this guy. Like, turbo build nonstop.
Oh, yeah.
You can't land those 360 no-scopes.
It's really funny experience out there when you're on Newtown, and he made like a 50-cal like cycle that he was just like hit hard the whole time.
Yeah, well, I know.
It was really funny. It's so
funny.
Like,
died every time.
I hated it more than it was.
He's died every round. Me and Travis had 7 kills each, and you had like just.
I had
2 kills.
Nice to
have. So they were letting him at your house, and actually they got
like, yeah. Over your chicken.
Oh, okay, no. So one match I got like all the kills.
Nope, let's not.
Just try it.
I'm gonna sit on the floor
every,
while
every, we're yeah. Every defense play, they're just like a kid.
You gotta get some of that circulation over here? Not yet?
Yeah, I'll be up there. I don't know. But they have to be out here.
Oh,
Remus. Whoever made that game was not
right. Dude, Josh was
18-1.
Wait, what? I was in the US. Yo, I'm that good.
You guys are so holy. We got broken up into boys and girls. Look at this. I mean, it's like an Amish church or something like this. This is great, man.
Boys good versus night. Girls dodgeball.
Oh, they don't want that. They're all quiet about it.
Mine does draw one right here.
All right, good evening, guys. We're going to get rolling here. Let's knock out some announcements real quick. So, one proposal was on the table. Feel free to veto this or to push it through. Kenzie Leet asked me about playing kickball tonight. So, that's up to you guys about how much you want to sweat. It looks like you guys are ready for it, all right? So, we'll do that. We'll save some time for that. I'll get through my announcements. And maybe we'll sing a song or two, and then we'll do the message. Then we'll play some kickball at the end. We'll end like that, all right? Guys, so next Friday is our goodbye to the seniors. Welcome to the new kids coming in. Ethan, what are you doing over there? This guy, man. That chain's making you feel like a big boy now, huh?
Yeah.
That's what it is, dude. Oh, my gosh. But no... Basically, next Friday is when we're going to do that. So, like, guys, sorry about the main event thing. I was really looking forward to that. But just erring on the side of caution, we're gonna figure something else out. I haven't come up, like, what the park is going to be or where it's going to be. Honestly, the idea was, like, eat some dinner, have our little service, and then, like, have, like, a big kickball game. So, we could just get ghetto and go back over across the street and play in the parking lot like we always do. Say that again. Which one? Oh, the Catholic Church?
Yeah, like
we're in the park. We would have to like probably do everything at one place, then like probably at you guys' place.
I will say, though, that Catholic Church has weekday mass, so there might be people there.
Friday night?
So, yeah. I mean, we can always check, but there are usually a lot of people.
Yeah. Huh?
I said they are Catholic.
Yeah, yeah. You got to get it in, man. Get absolved those sins. What'd you say? Filled with soccer goals. Yes, there is. A little walk. So that's still as far as where we're gonna do the activity after the service. We don't know yet, so I'll get some info out to you guys. I'll talk with the Timothy folks, see what they're thinking. Yes, you talking about Josh's house, the field behind your house? Oh no, the park. You have a park by your house.
Well, as in the church that has the field there, it's usually open for everyone to see.
Oh, okay. That's pretty cool. What's up, Sierra? We could. sand volleyball. The sand volleyball sound better than kickball to you guys? You're indifferent.
Beautiful.
Oh gosh. He just can't reach the net yet.
I can't either.
All right, so that's that. Any other announcements? No, we good? I don't think we have Jenny. Look at, what's up, Hayden? How's it going, bro? Stevie Wonder there, folks.
I give off your dad's car. We already had the markers in there. Thank
you. Yeah, she did bring some markers. No. We're going over announcements, so I just talked about next Friday. I don't know if there's anything else you need to announce. I think we're pretty much squared away.
Last week of softball,
next week. Goodbye to the seniors tonight. They're out of here. I know.
You guys are welcome.
I think that's it, guys. Anybody want to share anything with the group this week? Kenzie?
No, I don't have anything.
No?
We're just eating.
Yeah, you guys are feasting over there. You got a little fiesta set up. Some taco bar. All right. Well, guys, I won't tarry any longer. Let's stand up. Let's get some singing in, and then we'll have our message. Then we'll play kickball the rest of the time. Let's see. Yeah. It's been building up.
Oh, gosh.
Thanks, buddy.
There we go.
Drake, you know where we hold the kickball bases, announcers? Yeah. It's in the Tokyo closet. Yeah. All right, guys. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get rolling here. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, it's really hot up here. Might be a little distracting with those fans. Might even want to lull us to sleep. I know how hot rooms with this fan circulating noise gets me. So, all in all, Lord, I just want to have a good time with you tonight. You know, it's a sad night a little bit, having our seniors go and leave on and move on to the next level of their relationships with you and their responsibilities at this church. And Lord, I just thank you for just letting us have a youth group long enough to even be able to graduate a group of kids that have been here from the beginning and be able to make it all the way through to the end. But I'm thankful, Lord, that, you know, even though we get older and we move in and out of relationships, in and out of grades and different stages and seasons in our lives, Lord, you'll always be there with us. And so if there's nothing else, Lord, I pray that that's what these kids have been built into. Lord, not me, not the youth group, but just a relationship with you, a better relationship with you. Because if they have that, Lord, it really won't be that sad. They'll just be taking their best friend from stage to stage with them. And so we just pray and ask that you would just comfort their hearts and help them have a good time as they move forward with you and their relationships. And tonight, I just pray that we put out all of the distractions that the world puts in our way, Lord. I don't know what kind of attitudes we have out here tonight. I don't know what people are focusing on right now. I don't know where their attention is, Lord, but I pray right now, just with your blood, that you would erase all that stuff, Lord, and help us to focus on you and what's really important, and give you that respect that's due to you, Lord. You're better than all this stuff. You've done something greater for us than anything that's on our minds right now, and the least we can do, Heavenly Father, is turn our attention towards you so that you can show yourself strong in our lives and on our behalf. And Lord, that's really what the world needs right now. They need Christians that are tied in tight with God that can do something for them. They've got enough career people. They've got enough athletes. They've got enough whatever else we're going to occupy our time with until you come, Lord. But what we don't have enough of is us surrendering to you so that you can use us as you see fit. So we pray for that tonight. Help it to start right now as we start to open up this hymn book and sing songs to you. And then make our hearts fertile for the word of God that's coming from the message tonight. We'd be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I didn't think of something to sing. Hey, let's start with Thank You, Lord. 221. Start there. 221. Psalm, thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I will praise him for his grace. In prayer, I would repeat. All right, here we go. Verse 1. Psalm, thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise him for his grace. In prayer, I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise, because I know he's mine. Thank you, Lord, for my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. And I trust in him from day to day, and I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of thanks to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich
and free.
Nice, nice. 393. Then we'll let our big kids pick their final song, like before we put them in the ground. 393. Take my life and let it be. All right, here we go.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Amen.
Seniors, any favorites?
I know what that
one. what was that? All right, 292. Let's hit it. 292. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Thank God I got something good chasing me for once. All right. Verse 1. A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. But Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. On that chorus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh man, 258. That's a good one. We haven't sung that in a while. A wonderful Savior, Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Here we go, verse 1. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Verse number 2. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. And with numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. And when clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the skies. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I shall with
and the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me
there with his hand.
Amen. All right, we got the girls. Joshy or Joshy? Where'd Joshy go? Oh, Joshy. You got a favorite, Josh, you want? You don't
Sound
have
the
to.
Battle cry.
Oh, yeah, 4:13. Very good. All right, sound the battle cry. Here we go.
Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise your standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
You guys want me to drop that a little bit? It's a little bit high, a little high. Let's drop a little bit. Here we go, verse 2.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Roused in soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud! Christ is captain of the mighty throne.
Spilker, you got the last pick if you want it, or I'll pick. No, what do you want? You talking to yourself?
Boy.
All right, let's sing ABCs, since Josh doesn't care. A, B, C, D. Oh, my gosh. All right. Let's do it as well, then. I think Josh was saying he wants to do it as well.
Yeah, it is well. There you go.
Nice. Great minds think alike. Good pick, Josh. All right, 256. Here we go. If you know your part, hit it. Verse 1.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
I have a feeling these words here are going to become more and more important, guys, as time goes on. Though Satan should buffet. That's what the world's getting ready for, the Antichrist is, to step in. It's getting ready for the devil. You guys remember how Jesus Christ came down here? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifested in the flesh. Because God himself came down here in a fleshly body as Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Now it's the devil's turn. That's what we're getting ready for. Maybe you don't want to think about that. Maybe you just want to kind of keep putting that off. That's what's about to happen, guys. Satan himself is about to walk around in flesh and setting up his kingdom. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, yea, and all they who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. He knows exactly what we're about to be going through. He's already planned for it. And have shed his own blood for my soul. The best thing about it is that what we're about to be going through ends. What the rest of the unsaved world is going to be going through, it won't end. They're about to have hell on earth, and then they're about to go to hell. And then God's going to take them out just to judge them in front of the whole universe and cast them to a lake of fire forever. You got a pretty bright future ahead of you. All right? Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Verse 2, here we go.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul,
no matter what comes my way.
It is well, it is well with my soul. In my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is now to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
something about this pulpit makes you feel important.
It's
dude, it's like, grasp onto it. You know. All right, guys. So tonight, I want to talk to you guys about a simple concept. You know, this is something I try to think about in my own life. Like, am I doing this, you know, in my own personal life? And so this is going to be a message to me, just as much as it is you guys, as far as holding myself accountable. But the topic I want to talk to you guys about tonight is being goal-oriented. Being goal-oriented. And so that simply means being, like, being driven to, like, make goals or being driven to achieve goals, basically. Like, do we put goals in our lives? Do we – is there anything we're striving for? Is there anything we're trying to accomplish? Or are we just kind of passing through life? You know, well, just whatever comes throughout the day, you know, I guess I'll just kind of take that. I don't really have any kind of vision for my life or anything I'm trying to achieve. I just kind of take every day as it comes. There's really no theme or purpose behind what I do. You know, it's just kind of – I'm just being passive. I'm just kind of passing through. And, you know, whenever you – whenever you, like, look in the media, or if you're, you know, in tune with that, you look in the media, or not even just in the media, maybe you look into your, maybe you look in your own lives. You look in your own lives. You look in where you go. Hanging out with your friends, maybe for those of you who work, maybe at your job and things like that. Something I've noticed personally is that a lot of people seem to be more and more passive. People seem to be more and more passive. They just kind of accept whatever it is, you know, they kind of accept whatever it is they're being told. They kind of just accept whatever the status quo is. Well, I guess I'll go with that. A lot of times when it comes to people, we kind of have it in our nature to whatever the majority is doing, that's what I'm going to accept type of thing. Whatever I see everyone else around me, that's what I'm going to do. We kind of have a tendency to do that. And I think a big reason why we do that is because it's just convenient. It's convenient. You know, we want to fit in. We want to go along with the crowd. We want to fit in. We want to do, you know, what we see our friends doing. We want to do what we see everyone else doing around us so we don't look so weird or something like that. But as Christians, guys, we pretty much have no say in the matter. The Bible says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. The Bible says we're supposed to be a little strange. We're supposed to look a little different than the person next to us. And the reason we're supposed to look a little different, as you guys know, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys have heard this kind of a concept before many times. The reason we're supposed to look different is because we're representing somebody different. We're not representing ourselves. You know, the world nowadays teaches you to live for yourself. I'm sure you guys hear all kinds of phrases. You probably hear more, I don't know what to say, like, I guess it's just like slang, like what I'm about to say nowadays. You probably hear more of it than I do. But a lot of talk nowadays is live your best life or live your truth, you know, things like that. You hear a lot of that talk going on right now. And so for us as Christians, obviously, our goal is to not live our truth because there's only one truth. Truth isn't this subjective thing. They're trying to make it like that nowadays. They're teaching that in schools. You hear that in the media all the time. You see that on, I guess, the Oprah show, if anybody watches that or whatever. I'm pretty sure she's like all about that kind of stuff. You know, you hear about living your truth. Well, do what you want to do. Set, you know, your life should be about you. It should be catered to you. Set goals based on whatever it is you want from life. You know, set goals based on whatever it is you prefer in your life, whatever it is you prefer to do. And so I want to talk to you guys today about how, obviously, for us as Christians, our goals have to be very exclusive to one thing, and that's the Word of God. The goals, the things we try to achieve, have to be very exclusive to that. And the Bible talks about, in many different places, you see great examples of this with Paul and the apostles and other guys like this. You know, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to give all of ourselves over to God's word. We're supposed to give all of ourselves over to what God wants us to accomplish. We're supposed to give all of ourselves over to that. And so kind of keeping that in mind, let's take it over to the secular world for a minute, sorry. And let's think about how we see in the secular world today, we see so many people striving for things wholeheartedly, whether it be sports, whether it be careers, whether it be the next inventor of the latest technology or something like that, or the next person that wants to get up to space or something like that. You know, we see all these kinds of things, and people are committing themselves to that stuff wholeheartedly, right? So one example I'm going to give you guys is, who knows what's starting tomorrow? What starts tomorrow? It's not Friday. Well, Friday is tomorrow, but that's not what I'm looking for.
The Olympics.
Exactly. The Olympics. Thank you, Kinsey. The Olympics. So, I'm sure most of us are familiar with a very famous Olympian. He is a very famous swimmer, and his name is Michael Phelps. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this guy. So when I was trying to come up with like kind of like a, I guess like a worldly, I guess you could say, like example of somebody who sets goals and tries to achieve them, you know, sets what we probably see as like impossible goals to achieve the physical feats that they achieve. I started, you know, looking up just some Olympians, right, because I'm starting tomorrow. So I stumbled upon Michael Phelps, and I started looking at all the things that he had to do in a given day to be, to achieve basically all the medals he's achieved. He's achieved 28 Olympic medals. So I was researching him online and just looking at all the stuff. Okay, what did he have to do to be this great Olympian? What did he have to do to be basically the best swimmer in the whole world? And so I found his training regimen back in 2008 at the Beijing Olympics. So this was basically what his training regimen was. This is what he committed himself to doing in order to achieve the goal of being, you know, a world-renowned swimmer. So this was his exercise routine. So for 6 hours a day, he had a series of 11 different types of strokes that he would do. And I don't even know what all these types of swimming strokes mean. I'm not a swimmer, so I'm not really going to lay all those out. But for 6 hours a day, but for about 6 hours a day, he was doing these different types of strokes. And then at the end of that, he did a 500 rep ab exercise right after that. And then not only did he do that, but on top of that, he had a gym routine, okay? So he hit the weights. So what he had to do, he had four different exercises he did. Standing dumbbell press, 3 sets, 10 to 16 reps of that. Dumbbell front raise, 3 sets, 10 to 16 reps. Dumbbell lateral shoulder raise, 3 sets, 10 to 16 reps. And some compound movements, 3 sets, 10 to 16 reps. So including all the different strokes that he had to do in the pool, plus those 500 reps of ab exercises, he also did this extensive gym routine. And like I said, he did this for 6 hours a day. I would never commit myself to something like that for 6 hours a day. I would die before I would accomplish that. Even if I wanted to, I would still die before I accomplished that. There's no way I could accomplish that. So that was his exercise routine. Okay, so he commits himself to that, right? He has to do that as part of his goal of being this great Olympian. So here's his diet, though, all right? Now, this is really impressive. So here's what his diet was. So he had, you know, the three basic meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? So for breakfast, he would have fried egg sandwiches, 2 cups of coffee, 1 5-egg omelet, 1 bowl of porridge, French toast, and 3 chocolate chip pancakes. He had to eat all that for breakfast every day. He had to eat all that for breakfast every day. So lunch, here's what he did on lunch. He he ate 1/2 keg of pasta. He had 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches. And I guess he drank a bunch of energy drinks. And then for dinner, he had 1/2 keg of pasta. He ate an entire pizza and then some more energy drinks. And all this added up to a 12,000 calorie a day diet. He had to consume 12,000 calories a day to be the man that he is, basically, to be this great Olympian, this world-renowned, gold medal-winning, famous, you know, Olympian that we all know about. So this man was willing to commit himself to that. He was willing to commit himself to these exercises and eating all of that. I can't imagine doing that. I've never really been a part of, like, any eating competitions. I don't know if you guys have, but I've heard about plenty of them. I've heard about some big burrito contests that people have done, and I don't think most of them survived it very well. Some people I know. Maybe you know him too. But so all this was to say, though, guys, this man committed himself to doing this daily. He committed himself to doing this daily. And why did he do it? Because he had a desire to achieve this goal, right? He wanted to be the greatest swimmer ever, essentially, this world-renowned swimmer. Won a series of gold medals. He wanted that. And so taking this back to the spiritual world, if an unsaved man is willing to commit himself to all of that, willing to commit himself to all of that, and then die and go to hell for it, because he didn't do anything for God, because he never got saved. If he's willing to do all that, commit himself to that, how much should we be committing ourselves to the things of God that actually has eternal weight? All those 28 medals he won, that doesn't mean anything to God. I mean, as great and as impressive as that is, don't get me wrong, that's impressive. But 28 medals? All the gold in the world doesn't matter if you're not saved. What does gathering all the gold in the world matter? All those gold medals? That's not impressing God. What does it matter that you can do these series of different types of strokes, all these different gym workouts, all these different exercises? You can eat all this food. What does all that matter to God? What sort of spiritual weight does that hold? So like I said, guys, Michael Phelps, you know, this great Olympian, did all these impressive things. He was capable of all these feats. And it shows you what the human spirit can do. But when a man aligns his spirit with God's spirit, he should be able to have all the same sort of tenacity behind him that that man had for being this great Olympian. Mm-hmm. He should have all the same passion and tenacity. If a man could do, an unsaved man could accomplish that, what can a saved man accomplish for God? And it actually carry eternal weight with it. So, like I said, today, guys, I want to talk to you about goals. And one of the key things about having a goal or being able to set a goal is you have to have a vision. You have to have something that you're trying to aspire to be, right? Again, for Michael Phelps, it was this great Olympian, right? But for us as Christians, what is it? What are we trying to aspire to be like? What's our goal? What's our vision? What are we trying to reach? Over in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So God knows that we need a vision. We need something to achieve. We need something to shoot for. And what is that vision for us? Well, in the second part of that verse, it said, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." As New Testament Christians, we're supposed to be keeping the law. But why do we keep the law? It goes even deeper than that. Just keep the Bible just because, you know, it's really impressive to be able to keep all those principles or to memorize all those verses and things like that? Is it just simply, you know, so we can look good like that? No. Overall, the vision for a Christian, and this is going all the way back to Discipleship 1. I know at least most of you guys have been through this, so you'll know what I'm talking about. The overall vision for us as a Christian is to be like Jesus Christ. He's our vision. He's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to be more like him every single day. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." For those of you who have gone through Discipleship 1, you guys know that this is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God for a Christian. It's to grow into Christ more and more each and every day. That's our vision. That's our vision. And so along with that, obviously there's different things we have to do to get there. You know, we have to read our Bibles. We have to get in tune with God's mind. We have to get his mind in our mind. We have to pray every day. We have to go to church. We have to witness. We have to keep a testimony and everything like that. But like I said, those are all goals to get to the ultimate vision of being just like Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, we need to have goals in life as Christians. We need to have, for one, a vision. We need to be trying to be like Jesus Christ every day, but we also need to have goals within our individual lives. You know, and Bob says this phrase all the time, we're all in different levels of learning, right? We're all in different spots in our relationship with the Lord, right? We all have different struggles. Some of us might struggle with one thing and others another. You know, maybe some of us have a harder time getting into our Bibles than others. I know I do sometimes. Maybe some of us have a harder time sitting down, putting ourselves down and praying. Maybe some of us have a harder time with that than others, and maybe that needs to be a goal. Maybe some of us have a hard time making time for church activities. Maybe some of us have a hard time with that. I have in the past. Maybe some of us just have a hard time just simply devoting any time to God, giving him anything. Maybe some of us have a hard time with that. And so, like I said, I want to talk to you guys today about setting goals. And when it comes to setting goals, there's three different things that we have to do. There's three different steps here. Three different things. So number one is kind of obvious. Set the goal. Just set it. Just know what you need to work on. Know what the goal is. Know what you need to do better on. Number two, put in the work. Number three, make time. Make time to achieve it. Okay? So, first one, we'll set the goal. So, Zach, are we doing, are we going to do kickball? I don't want to take up too much time.
Okay. Just go, man. Just go with it. He'll stop the sun for a little bit. So
sounds good. All right. So, three things, like I said, we need to achieve the goals. Number one, like I said, set the goal. So, when it comes to setting a goal, this is kind of like, I don't know if you guys have ever heard the phrase, you can't solve a problem without first admitting that there is one. I think that comes from Alcoholics Anonymous or something. I'm really not sure. But, you know, setting a goal is like that. Obviously, when you have a goal you need to set, you're thinking of things to improve on, right? So what that means is that we got to get honest and admit what we're struggling in, right? What do I need to get better at? As a Christian, what am I lacking in? You know, is it Bible time? Is it praying? Is it fellowship with other Christians? Is it witnessing to friends or family? Is it having a consistent testimony through my behavior, through what I say? You know, it can be so many different things. And so when it comes to setting a goal, it can be, it's a paradox. It can be both hard and easy at the same time. So like I said, it can be hard because it's sometimes hard to get honest with ourselves about what we struggle with. I know for me, it sometimes is. I know the Lord, there's been many times in my life where I knew exactly what I needed to do, how I needed to do it, and how much time it would take to get it done. And I would put that off for days and weeks and months. And the Lord would keep reminding me what it was. And I would always act like I don't know what it is. Maybe I would even, you know, talk to Zach, be like, hey, what do you think about this? You know, and the Lord probably let him know what it was too. And so he could have told me or something like that. You know, it's not always easy getting honest with yourself, but you have to be able to do it in order to set goals. And so another way, and I just kind of said it, another way of thinking about this, a way that this is easy to set goals, like I said, usually by the time we think about setting goals, God's already been convicting us that we need to do something different. He's already been convicting us that we need to challenge ourselves a little bit more. We need to do a little bit more of something, something we're struggling in or something we're not doing enough. The Holy Spirit is talked about over there in John 16. I'm sure most of you guys are familiar with this. One of the Holy Spirit's functions is to lead and guide us into all truth, right? So whenever we're doing something wrong, whenever we're in the middle of going against God's word, making a bad decision, or deciding, you know, having that battle of like, man, like I could make time to get in my Bible, but you know, I really kind of want to watch TV, or I just really want a little more sleep. That's usually my struggle. Usually it's more sleep. In those moments, whenever we're debating that to ourselves, that's when the Holy Spirit kicks in and lets us know exactly what we need to be doing. He leads and guides us into all truth that way. He leads and guides us into all truth. He shows us what we need to correct, right? He shows us what we need to correct. He takes the word of God to our hearts and shows us what we're not doing right based on God's word. And the reason number two, why it can be easy to set goals, not always do we want to, but it's actually really easy to set goals, is because, you know, most of us here, we're pretty educated on God's word when it comes to how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians, right? Most of us know what the Bible says about our Christian walk, what we're supposed to be doing, what it's supposed to be looking like, what our lifestyle is supposed to be. And a great passage on that is, again, Romans 12. I'll read verse 1 along with verse 2 now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible's pretty clear that we're supposed to be transforming. We're supposed to look less like ourselves each and every day and more like Jesus Christ. When our friends and family members look at us, they're supposed to be seeing a lot more of Jesus than they see of Drake or of Zach or whoever. They're supposed to be seeing a lot more of Christ than they see us. And as we become like Christ, what does the Bible say we're supposed to do as Christians? What's a goal we should set? 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Right there, that's our job. We know what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like Jesus Christ, but what's the job? The job is the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling other people to Christ, getting other people to look more like Jesus Christ, getting other people to look more like him. And like I said, guys, most of us are educated on that concept. So since most of us are educated and we're definitely convicted, you know, by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, we're definitely convicted whenever we're doing wrong. Most of us know what goals we need to set. So once we identify that goal, once we identify the thing we need to improve on, what do you do next? Put in the work. The second thing, put in the work. So obviously it takes work to achieve goals. It takes work to achieve goals, right? It takes work to improve on something. And for all you guys that do sports, you obviously know that, right? You can't just show up on game day and expect to get a win, right? You can't just show up on without having practiced, right? You can't show up on game day and expect to win that basketball game, expect to win that football game, and you've never one time practiced. You never run any drills. You never learn any fundamentals. You never put any kind of time in practicing. You can't just go out there and expect to win like that. And so just kind of another example of sports. I don't know how many of you guys watch UFC, but I've been watching a lot of UFC lately. And one thing I really enjoy watching with those guys is just like all like the buildup to the fight. So like all the training that they had to go through, all the time they had to go in, all the blood, sweat, and tears that they had to put in to win these fights. I think it's awesome because it's just kind of like a spiritual picture of like what we need to go through. You know, to become more like Christ, there's a fight involved. To achieve the spiritual goals that we try to set for ourselves, there's a fight involved. And usually that fight is with us. You know, these guys in the UFC, they're fighting against other opponents, right? Or they're fighting a punching bag. Or they're fighting, you know, their coach or something like that, right? Usually the fight is us, though, when it comes to spiritual things. Usually the fight is us. And that fight isn't always easy. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but I did Taekwondo for about 8 years of my life, from about like fourth grade to like my junior year of high school. And one lesson that my instructor taught me, by the way, we call these guys instructors. I don't know, it sounds kind of goofy now. But one of my instructors taught me, and it always stuck with me, is that, and it's so simple, but it's just nothing worth doing ever comes easy. Anything you can do in your life that's worth doing, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to work hard at things. And along with working hard, something I also had to learn in Taekwondo, but it applies to life a lot. It applies to us spiritually as well. Whenever it comes to working hard, you also have to learn how to take a hit. You got to learn how to take a punch. I remember when I first started Taekwondo, like I said, I think I was in fourth grade, and I told my instructor how I was like nervous about sparring, right? I was nervous about getting kicked and punched in the face, right? So I was nervous about all that. And so did he tell me like, oh, okay, that's cool. Like, you know, you can just, I don't know, sit on the sidelines, you know, I don't know, do something different. Or you don't have to, you know, keep going with Taekwondo. You don't have to keep going with learning all this stuff. You know, you can just chill or something like that. Maybe just watch the rest of the class. No, what he did was, is he squared me up. He took me, he squared me up. Not the face, but he squared me up. And I had padding on, but I felt it. Yeah. He squared me up and he just punched me in the chest. I mean, I knew he was going to do it, but like, it still hurt. So, and he punched me in the chest. Like, yeah, like I was in fourth grade, you know, this little kid, and this adult man was like, punched me in the chest. And so at the time I was super nervous about all that. And I was like, oh my gosh, like he actually just punched me. But, you know, while that may be looked at as child abuse now, today, I'm glad he did that. You know why? Because it left an impression on me. It left an impression on me like, hey, in life, at the time in Taekwondo, you're gonna have to learn how to take hits. You're gonna have to learn how to take hits. You're gonna have to learn to get kicked in the face, punched in the gut, things like that. And it's just a part of making you stronger. It's just a part of getting better. It's just a part of getting better at Taekwondo. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. Sometimes you gotta learn how to take a hit, because life's gonna hit you. Your flesh is gonna hit you. The world is gonna hit you, and the devil's gonna hit you. It's not gonna be easy. The world will make sure it's not easy for you. And we have to consider, what punches are we willing to take from the world? What hits are we willing to take? The Bible says over in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. Are we willing to take one for the Lord? Are we willing to suffer that persecution? Are we going to take the hit? Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So I'm not really talking about physical hits. I'm talking about spiritual ones. And that's what bearing reproach is. Bearing reproach, bearing some shame. You know, are we willing to bear shame as Christians? And like I said at the beginning of this message, I put myself under this kind of accountability too. I know as many times I didn't bear reproach for the Lord when I should have. You know, and bearing reproach can be, I know we see that as kind of like an intense thing, but it can be in small ways as well. One way you guys have probably bared reproach in your life is at school when you prayed over your food and maybe the kids sitting next to you saw that. And maybe they gave you a funny look for it. Maybe they thought that was strange that you prayed. What did that guy just do? Did he just like, you know, have like a spell of narcolepsy or something? And he just like fell asleep and woke back up all of a sudden? Or maybe you tell somebody that you went to church last Sunday and they look at you like, what? Like, go to church? Why would you go to church? That's not fun. I've had people at work tell me that. I've had people at work tell me that. What kind of reproach are we willing to bear? Over in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. We see a little example of bearing some reproach here. Bearing some reproach for the Lord. And it's the apostles bearing the reproach. for starting to preach Jesus amongst a group of people that are not trying to hear it. They just recently killed Jesus. They just recently crucified him, and they're not trying to hear this. So over here in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, it says, "And to him they agreed." All right, so the context here is the apostles, like I said, they're preaching Jesus. The council, the Pharisees, the council of Israel, they don't like this. So it says here in verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they gathered them together and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So these guys were trying to preach about Jesus Christ, and they got beat for it. They had to take a hit. But what'd they do? How'd they respond? "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They were rejoicing. They liked that beating. You know, not in like a sadistic way or something like that. But what does it say in that verse? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted themselves worthy. "Lord, thank you for that blessing. Thank you for that beating. That was a blessing." And then verse 42, do they stop there? No. They kept going. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." These guys didn't stop. You know the phrase cruising for a bruising? That's what these guys were doing. They were looking for trouble. They were looking for trouble because of who they were trying to cause trouble for. Jesus Christ. They knew how to take a beating. And like I said, guys, you know, we're not here out here, you know, actually like fighting a physical war, taking literal, you know, slugs to the face and things like that. But what kind of spiritual reproach are we willing to take? What kind of spiritual hits are we willing to take? Putting in work to achieve the goals that we have as Christians, to get stronger for the Lord and to get better, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. And it won't always be uncomfortable just because, you know, like I said, somebody gives you a dirty look or says some comment about you because you go to church or read your Bible or something like that. Sometimes it's just uncomfortable because your flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh doesn't like serving the Lord. It doesn't like it. That's why it's hard. That's why this book sometimes is the hardest book to get into. You could get into all kinds of other books. You could get into Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, whatever books are out there. You can get in that stuff real easy. You can just pick it up and start reading it. But there's something about this book that just makes us uncomfortable. There's something about this book that our flesh doesn't like, and it can be uncomfortable to get into it. Calling back to Michael Phelps, a great quote I found from him actually was, he said this, "I think goals should never be easy. They should force you to work, even if they are uncomfortable at the time." There's always, I don't know if it's a word, there's always uncomfortability whenever we're trying to reach spiritual goals. There's always a level of not being comfort. You ever hear somebody say, "Get outside your comfort zone"? That's what it takes to grow. That's what it takes to grow. And you guys that are in sports or lift weights, you guys know that. Whenever you're lifting weights, it doesn't feel good all the time, does it? No, it kind of hurts. You really feel like you're stretching your muscles. You're stressing your muscles. And you are. You're tearing them down. But it's going to make you stronger. It makes you stronger. And that's what it takes to achieve spiritual goals, guys. Sometimes we're going to feel uncomfortable and we got to take hits. But it's only going to help us achieve those goals even better. It's only going to make us even stronger to take those hits. So, last thing, guys. Last point. Make time. Make time to achieve your goals. So I said earlier, we have to identify, what is the thing I need improving? What goal do I actually need to set? Be willing to put in the work to make that thing happen. But then also make time to make it happen. You know, going back to fitness. Fitness is a great example of spirituality. This happens with working out all the time. There's been many times in my life where I got up in the morning and I had, you know, every intention the night before of working out. All right, I'm going to get into this. I'm going to start this workout. It's going to happen. And then what happens? Whenever I wake up, that alarm clock goes off. You know I'm going to snooze that thing. So, all right, I let another 10 minutes go by. All right, it's been 10 minutes. It didn't feel like 10 minutes. I'm kind of drowsy. I'm still tired. I was thinking, you know, after 10 minutes, I might be feeling better, and I'm not. I might be feeling a little more awake. I'm not feeling more awake. I'll give myself another 10 more minutes. And then pretty soon after that, maybe it's another 10 more minutes, and then by that time, I pretty much just have to get up, shower, and go to work. I kind of missed out on working out. You know, it's always easy to put off what we need to do. There's always going to be an excuse to not do something. There's always going to be a reason to not accomplish what you need to accomplish. You know, we say things like, "Oh, I'll do it tomorrow." how do we know we have tomorrow? You know, the rapture could happen any minute. It could happen as soon as I say the next word. It could happen. How do we know we have tomorrow? How do we know we have tomorrow to work for the Lord? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised more time. We don't know how much time we really have. And the truth is, guys, when it all comes down to it, we make time for the things we care about. And the things we don't care about, we don't make time for. Making time for something starts in your heart. It starts inside you deciding, I'm going to make time for this because I care about it. Whenever we get out of balance in our daily schedule of trying to fit time in for the Lord, whether it's, you know, reading your Bible, praying, doing church activities, talking to someone about the Lord, maybe somebody's been on your heart and you want to talk to them about it, but you haven't made time yet for them. Whenever it comes to those things, when we're not doing those things, it's because something's going on in here. Whenever God puts something on our heart that we need to do better on, improve on, and we don't make time for it, it's because we don't have that desire in our heart to do it. It all comes back to your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is our enemy. God wants to make it right, and he can. But do we have a desire for him to do that? Do we have a desire to make time for the things that we need to be making time for? Do we have a desire to do that? Is it in our heart to do that? Because like I said, tomorrow's not promised, guys. The rapture could happen any moment. The rapture could happen at any moment. We need to be redeeming the time, like the Bible says, while we can. Because we don't know how much time we have left. There's no time like the present to be trying to achieve the spiritual goals we have. And speaking on that subject of time, guys, I want to call our memories back to AJ's sermon that he did, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. You know, I don't know about you guys, but that really impacted me. That really hit home for me. Especially when he talked about the concept of how long we have on this earth. So on average, the Bible over in the book of Psalms says we have about 70 years or so, right? We have about 70 years of life. And if we get to 80, man, we're blessed. We're blessed to have lived that long, but at the same time, there's sorrow in it, or there's work in it, you know? Like, we didn't get there easily, you know? It was uncomfortable a lot of the time. And when you think about that, and like you said, think about the generation that's not supposed to pass away by the time the Lord comes back. They're past that 70-year mark. They're past that average. They're past that. There's a lot of different ways you can figure out when the rapture is going to take place in the Bible, and that's one of them. And like I said, the Bible only gives us about 70 years, but for us in this day and age, and the times we live in, we know the times and the seasons. We know that it could go any minute. So if we haven't started working towards any goals, if we haven't set any goals, if we haven't worked on things we need to improve, if we haven't gotten honest with ourselves, we can't expect ourselves just to move spiritual mountains the next day. I'll give you guys another example. So for somebody who wants to run a marathon, they can't just start jogging on a Monday and then the marathon is the next Tuesday and expect to be able to run that length, right? You're not going to be able to do it. It can be the same spiritually. I mean, you can get as much from the Lord as fast as you want it, but spiritual growth also takes time as well. It takes time. It takes going through experiences. It takes the Lord taking you through some trials, leading you through some things. But if your heart's not in it to do that stuff, if your heart's not in it to be more like Christ, to do the things he wants you to be doing in life, he's not going to be able to do anything with you. God won't force himself on us. He won't force himself upon us and make us do what we need to do. And again, calling back to the Olympics, when you guys watch the Olympics this week, and just kind of think about this, you know, I'm not obviously an Olympic expert or anything like that. I haven't, like, you know, studied all these different Olympians and, you know, I guess watched any documentaries or all the history on these guys. But I do know that, like, most of these guys' lives were spent training for their events that they're doing, whether they're swimmers, snowboarders, whether they're, you know, anything that they do, whether they're runners, whatever, they spent most of their lives training for that. They spent most of their lives dedicating themselves day in and day out to that. And so when it comes to us, obviously we didn't spend most of our lives living for the Lord because we weren't born saved, right? We had to get born again after we had already been born the first time. But once we were born again, once we were saved, when did our training start? Did it start the day we got saved and then we started working for the Lord, or did we kind of take our time to get into that point to start wanting to live for the Lord, start training ourselves spiritually? Did we take some time? Did we take our time working up to that point? I know there were times in my life, guys, when I was out of fellowship and I wasn't living for the Lord. And I was saved and I was out of fellowship. I wasn't living for the Lord. I was doing what I wanted. And that's time wasted. That's time wasted. But praise the Lord, He allows us to redeem the time. But how much more time are we going to allow to go by before we start training? Because, you know, Christianity really is proven when it's tested. Christianity is proven when it's tested. We won't know just how spiritually strong we are until we get tested, until the Lord puts us in a situation where we're on our own and we have to see, are we going to stand for the promises? Maybe it's amongst a group of friends and they're talking about, I don't know, talking about something that a Christian shouldn't be talking about, saying things a Christian shouldn't be saying. Those are the moments when we're tested. Or maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at work and there's all kinds of corporate talk going on, all kinds of corporate talk about how people need to support this liberal agenda, or they need to support, you know, this movement or something like that. And the movement happens to go against the Word of God. Those are going to be the moments when we're tested. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to go right along and support that thing, or are we going to say no to it? Those are the moments when we'll be tested. You know, eventually, if the Lord tarries, we're going to start seeing more and more persecution in this country. And obviously, I'm talking about Christian persecution. If the Lord tarries, there's going to be more and more of that going on. I mean, we already see plenty of things in the news and the media and things like that about how they're trying to lock down churches. We saw that with the pandemic. All churches, you know, all churches had to close. They kind of kept keeping that all locked down. Once the restrictions started lessening, they started allowing other businesses to open up. But guess who still had to stay closed, or who still had to do all sorts of different restrictions and things like that? Churches. It's kind of almost like they forgot, oh yeah, there's those churches over there. Maybe we should let them do their thing too. They kind of showed their hand in that. I don't know about you guys, but to me it seems like they kind of showed their hand in that. But there's coming a day where we're going to suffer plenty of persecution. Like AJ was saying, you know, we're getting into times where it's starting to come down to the wire a little bit. Like Zach was saying earlier, the devil's coming after us. Not too much longer from now, the devil's going to be setting up his government and his kingdom. He's already working on that right now. But he's going to be setting up his government and his kingdom and trying to get all that going. And maybe, you know, we won't see any glimpse of the Antichrist. Maybe we won't see any glimpse of that. But what if we do? What if we see that a little bit? What if we do see a little bit of that? Bob's talked about before how, like, when it comes to the tribulation period, you know, there's different types of it in the Bible. And one type of it is Noah's flood, but Noah's flood represents the great tribulation. So how do you know we won't see a little bit of a taste of the tribulation ourselves? How do you know we won't see a little bit of that? A little bit of, you know, people like directly coming after us and trying to persecute us, whether it's verbally, physically, whatever they try to do, maybe even imprisonment. You know, when it comes to a subject like that, I was thinking about this week, if some sort of, I don't know how it would even go down, but if some sort of like official, you know, came up to me and he was trying to round up some Christians, trying to imprison Christians, or trying to apprehend them in some way, when he came up to me, would he see a Christian? Would he think, oh, okay, I need that one right there, I know he's a Christian? Or would I just blend in with the crowd? Would I just look like everybody else and he couldn't tell? Or maybe one of my friends who knew me very well is approached by somebody and they start asking about me. Hey, is that guy a Christian over there? Is that guy a Christian over there? I heard, you know, he might go to church or he might read the Bible or something like that. Like, should I go over there and talk to him? Do you know anything on that guy? What if my friend, coworker, or even family member, whoever it is, said, no, that guy? No, he's not a Christian. I've seen the way he lives his life. That's no Christian right there. That's not a God-fearing person right there. That's not somebody who's trying to live for the Lord. That's not somebody who claims to be a Christian. What would they say about me? What would they say about us? Are we at the point where we'd be able to say, yeah, I think I would stand out in the crowd. I think people would know I'm a Christian. Or we not done much in our lives to where no one can really tell the difference? Are we so blended with the world that no one can really tell the difference between us and the rest of the world? Is there any difference at all? Do we have any kind of testimony? So just to kind of put all this in a big old bowl for you guys, you know, when it comes down to it, as Christians, we have to be goal-oriented. There has to be something we're trying to achieve. We always have to be trying to improve ourselves. You know, if men like Michael Phelps or these great Olympians or celebrities or whoever it is, if all these men, all these women can try to achieve these great things that really have no eternal weight to them, they have no eternal substance to them whatsoever. If all these people have the ability to achieve all these things and they're just going to die and go to hell in the end, what should we be doing as God's people? How should we be aligning our spirit with God's spirit so that way we can achieve our goals? So that's what I have for you guys. I'm going to say a quick word of prayer and I'll hand it over to Zach. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to talk to these kids, Lord. Help me just to apply these things to my life first and foremost, Lord, that way I can be the example you want me to be. But Lord, help us in our lives, Lord, just to, if there's anything we need to improve on, if there's anything we need to be doing better, Lord, so we are ready to face some sort of persecution should we have to see it. Or maybe just the persecution we're already facing, Lord, maybe from friends and family members that we're already facing. Help us just to prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves to be able to stand whenever we're tested like that, Lord. Help us just to put in our lives and put into practice what we need to be putting into practice for you, Lord. Help us daily be living for you, Lord, and only be getting stronger in our faith in you, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well,
it's 8:31. I went a little long, so that made Drake go a little bit long. But it was. I wanted to hear that, man. I could have sat there all night, just bathing in the Word and just the Spirit and stuff like that. So, Drake, thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. You know, what he said about one of the toughest things about goals, it may have seemed obvious, but he said is setting them. And it kind of is. If you're like me, hopefully a lot of you aren't in this regard. But like back when I was younger, I wouldn't even try a sport if I didn't think I was going to like beat everybody, completely dominate them in it, or at least come in like second place to where I could practice a little bit more and then take over. Like I had a horrible attitude about losing. Probably say a little bit in Brady. Brady's a little bit like that. But the funny thing, the reason I said that is because goals are kind of the same way, guys. A lot of times we don't set goals because we get intimidated by how big they are. You know, and the fact that, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to discipline myself to do like what Drake said. Make time for them to actually work hard at something. And then the scariest thing of all, what happens if I don't reach it? Then I'm a failure. Then I couldn't achieve my goal. What do I do if I don't achieve it? Has anybody felt like that about praying to God before? I know they say I should pray more. I know they say I should get in my Bible more. But what if I read my Bible and pray and actually don't hear anything from God? What does that mean? Does that mean he's not really there? Does that mean I'm not really saved? You know, there's a lot of intimidating things about, you know, reaching out into that unknown world and setting goals and stuff like that for yourself. But, hey, to the victor goes the spoils. It's the person that puts their neck out there on the line that gives themselves that opportunity that then is able to get that blessing, that benefit from God. But guys, that's what faith is all about as a Christian. You know, it's about stepping out where you can't see. It's about trusting in things that aren't there, that God promised you are there. You know, so I just want to encourage you guys, if you're feeling like that tonight, that's my little personal testimony on what he talked about tonight. You know, when it comes to goals and how intimidating that can be, and even just like spiritual exercises like prayer and spending time alone with God and reading the Bible. Try them. Get alone by yourselves when nobody else is around you. Put your phone down. Turn off the lights. And wait until your mind is literally focused on nothing but that moment. And then audibly start talking to God. And see what happens. See what he does inside of you. Some of you might be too scared to try that, actually. Because you might be scared of what he might tell you.
I'm scared of the dark.
Yeah, I'm scared of the dark, too. You know what's more scary than the dark? the light in front of God. All right, so do that, man. Don't wait till the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, yeah, I bet you can't. Don't wait until the judgment seat of Christ to have that come to Jesus moment with him. Okay? Take this time while you're down here. While you're still in a body where you can make your own decisions. Guys, that's what's impressive to God. Right now, none of you have to listen to anything I'm saying. None of you have to do anything with God for the rest of your lives. But you choose to. That means something to him. When you get to heaven, he's in control. I mean, he's in control right now. He can tell you to drop dead and you'll drop dead, right? But while you still have the choice to ignore the Bible, to avoid prayer, to listen to whatever music you want to go wherever you want to go, say, nope, this belongs to you, God. I'm about to choose to do this. And that's when he says, all right, I can do something with that person. I love that. Look at that. They have 100% free will. They're Americans. They have their freedom. But look at how they're choosing to use it. That's special to God. That's impressive. All right. Hey, stop. No. So, hey, great stuff tonight. Seniors, I love you guys. I'm going to miss you big time. You know, always a sad time. Usually, the funny thing about this year that's different is everything slowed down so much. Usually, like, the previous years we've been so busy and everything's just been moving so fast. Even when, like, my last group, like when Maddie left and everything like that, it was just so much happened with the coronavirus. So everything out in the world was busy and picking up. Now we're kind of used to this new norm that they're calling. And we have time to kind of absorb everything. We don't have quite the business like we used to. So I think it's like one of those first times you get to stop and really realize, you know, what's going on around you and how long some people have been here and how quickly they're just moving through, man. Time's flying, guys. That's just one more, you know, thing that God wants us to see. Hey, every stage that we're in right down here is temporal. It's temporary. And that's my goal as a youth pastor. Don't build you to like me. Don't build you to really, you know, like the youth program, but build you to like the God that we're trying to serve. Because if you have him, man, there's no heartbreaks in him, really. You know, he's always there restoring your soul and everything like that. All right. I'm going to shut up, Jake. Thank you so much for that. That was great, man. Good stuff. Drake. So we're going to go ahead and pray before Brent keeps correcting me. And then we'll get out of here, all right? Kenzie, can you close us out? Thanks.
Dear God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for all of us being able to get in the sins of the Lord. And thank you for what Drake said tonight, Lord. And I pray that we can just all go home and really self-reflect and set goals if we need to, Lord. And just whatever their goal is, Lord, that you'll help us accomplish it, Lord. And I pray that we can just have a good rest of our night. And that thank you for all of our seniors, Lord. And as they've come through this youth group, and thank you for the impact that they've had on all of us. And I pray that as they move on to the Timothy, that they can have a good impact on those kids too, Lord. And I love you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, do me a favor. Take your chairs and stack them up over there, please, on the wall. And then the hymnals we'll take back downstairs.
All over her.
Today?
No, a couple weeks ago, like last week, I think. Woo.
Like, when did it happen? Like, after church or, like, going to service? No way. Oh, my God. There's no God. Wait, all that stuff over there?
I don't know.
I don't know. It's been a long time. Good deal, bro. Yeah. Thank you, man.
Yeah.
They have me like, they have like a new map right now. No, I didn't do that. I'm so loud. I don't know if it's a lot thinking about giving the one bus.
No, you should have gotten the helicopter.
So why are you getting more? We're gonna get more. Like, just because you're so used to it. Oh, just like the.
What
were
you
doing? Yeah, just like, that's how we're at bio. We crashed a lot and had like,
thank you.
right?